Well, good morning. I hope you're doing well. My name is Dean. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, and we welcome you to the service to Now Playing. It's a series that we do every year, like Chad said, as we look at kind of this collision of faith and film. We kind of use the movie as a lens then to look at a text of scripture. So whether you're with us here in the room or you're watching online, we are thrilled that you've taken the opportunity to be with us today. Obviously, the film that we're looking at kind of as the lens for today is the film Twister. And it's kind of a sequel to the film from 1996. And Kate Cooper, who's the main character really in this film, she has roots that go all the way back to her mom and others in the previous movie. And so she tries early on, right, in her storm-chasing life, it's kind of in her blood, she tries to release these things called polyacrylate beads into a tornado to try and dissipate the storm. It fails, and because of that, she kind of gets out of storm chasing altogether. But she is lured back in over time, kind of as a self-salvation strategy, really, if you will. And really, that's a lot of the film, in my opinion. It's kind of this love-hate relationship that she has with chasing these high EF storms throughout the Midwest, there where she lives. She struggles at times with panic and anxiety. She struggles with feelings of guilt and shame over friends who have passed away in the process of chasing storms. And really, one of the themes of the movie is just endurance. And that kind of matches or dovetails into the text that we're going to look at today in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And over the next few weeks, as we look at these films, they're just going to illustrate passages from 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 5 for us. But today we're going to talk about this idea of gospel endurance. And if I were to define that for you, I would say that gospel endurance is where we find we're experiencing the most spiritual maturity or spiritual growth in the most human moments. And I would say that most of the time we don't even realize that it's going on, that it's occurring, and how we're growing through very difficult moments and seasons. And so I know, like, talking about endurance is like, you know, it's not like the most popular thing to talk about. And at the same time, I know that I'm responsible, right, as a pastor, for us to talk our way through some of our favorites, maybe, and some of the toughest things that we talk about in Scripture. If we don't do it, that's on me, right? It's kind of like this guy, Michal Prase, I think is how you pronounce his name. Southern Ohio, we'd call him Mikey Prasik, but I want to be in line with how they, you know, pronounce his name over in the Czech Republic. About 4 or 5 years ago, he was mauled to death by a lion. And if you're thinking, I didn't know they had lions in the Czech Republic, you're not wrong. They don't. Actually, this guy raised a lion from a cub. I'll show you a picture of him up here. He raised it in his backyard. You're thinking, oh, that's so sweet. No, that's dumb. Like, why would you raise an apex predator, right, in your backyard? Like, I feel bad for him, I feel bad for the family, but I would say, you know, like, that's on you, right? And I don't want that. I don't want to stand in front of God someday and God say, hey, Dean, you know, you didn't talk about this or that or that. So that's on you. And so today, looking at 2 Corinthians 4, just by way of reminder, when Paul happens into Corinth, God leads him there into that city. It was the Bourbon Street, the Mardi Gras of the ancient world in a lot of ways, the second richest city in the Roman Empire, right on the coast. It was a haven for sailors and gamblers and thieves. The Temple of Aphrodite was there on the hill called the Acro Corinth. I'll show you the temple ruin that still stands there today. There were 1,000 female temple prostitutes. The worship in that temple was salacious. Corinth was that kind of city. It was that kind of town. And Paul comes here. It seems like an odd place to plant a church, but that's exactly what he does. And the Corinthian church actually gets maybe as much or more of Paul's letter writing time as anybody else in the New Testament. Some because of the culture that they were dealing with, but some just because of his love and his passion for these people. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, look over 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. It says this, "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So when Paul gets to Corinth, if you read through the book of Acts, what you find is that I think it's a low point for his ministry, his church planting ministry. He gets to Corinth. He's just left Athens, and there were some converts in Athens, but not a lot. There's no New Testament letter to the church at Athens, right? And it was a tough moment for him. And I think the reason that he says here, hey, we've got this ministry of mercy so we don't lose heart, I think you can infer from that, because I think Paul was tempted here to do just that, to lose heart. Now, we call it different things, right? We call it depression, or we call it grief, or we call it sadness. We may have different names for it, but people in the scriptures were not immune to it. In the Old Testament, I think Psalm 38, David says that his grief, he said, has become a burden too heavy to bear, too heavy to shoulder. Elijah, Jonah, both in the Old Testament, get to a low ebb, a low point, so much so that they ask God to take their lives. And so I think it's really important for us as believers, as Christians, to acknowledge it, right? To know and understand that it exists, that there are going to come moments where we're going to need a breakthrough in this gospel endurance idea without thinking that we're going to fix it all, that we're going to fix other people, or that even we're going to fix ourselves at times. So Christians need to know it without becoming know-it-alls. I think that we have the propensity, maybe you go see a good, solid Christian counselor who helps you, and then later on you're talking to somebody else and you kind of feel like they're going through the same thing, so you just kind of download the information that the counselor downloaded to you sometimes in an effort to try and help someone or make things better or to fix someone, understanding that there's a reason, right, that good Christian counselors do what they do, right, and that they have degrees and that they've studied. But what we can do is that we can minister to one another, we should minister to one another in the context of a local body, a local church like ours. We minister to one another like they did in the book of Acts. It says in prayer and in ministry of the word. That's why Paul says here, right, we have this ministry of mercy. We have this empathy because we live in close proximity to each other, right? And the greater the level of proximity, the greater the level of empathy. And as we do that, we minister to one another in God's word, right? And through talking to God together, prayer and ministry of the word. Here's how that fleshes out in the Corinthian church, verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by an open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. First thing Paul says is, listen, we don't treat each other in underhanded ways. We don't practice cunning. In other words, we don't manipulate God's word to kind of leverage one another to get what we want from one another, or even to get what we want from God. And you watch TV, right? Just like you flip through the channels and you come across some wild TV evangelist sometimes, right? One of my favorites is the guy, he gets up and he preaches really, really hard, and he starts sweating, and he takes out a towel and he wipes his sweat off, you know, while he's preaching or while he's teaching, and then he sells the towel. He says that the towel, you know, either it'll give you healing or it'll make you wealthy or whatever it is if you buy his sweat towel, right? And Paul's like, that's not us. Like, we don't practice cunning. We're not underhanded. There's no fine print about our ministry. Like he says, by an open statement of truth. He's like, we don't tamper with God's word. We don't do it. And I think it's important for us as believers to be reminded that the longer you're a Christian, right, the longer you're investing your heart and life in God's word, you're going to bump up against some things in the scriptures that maybe you don't like. Maybe you don't. You say, man, if I was God, I would say this differently, or I would do this differently. And that's okay. That's all right. But Because you have a God that you do love, the God who sent his son to die for us, to pay the price for our sins. Because you have a God that you do love, you trust him with the parts of his word that maybe you don't understand as much. You lean into what you do know to help you with the parts of his word that you don't know. Paul says that's what we do. We're not underhanded with it. There's no funny business going on, right? With the scriptures. Angie and I had the opportunity this week to go visit one of our life groups, the Dublin Powell life group over in that area. And it was so encouraging, I'll say, for us to watch believers minister to one another, just prayer and ministry of the word, discuss God's word, pray God's word, talk about it in the context of their own relationship with God. And that's what we're built to do. We're built to do hard things together as the local body. And Jesus reinforces Mark chapter 8. Jesus talks about things like denying yourself, taking up your cross as you follow him. And right at the end, I think it's verse 38, he says, "And don't be ashamed of me or my words." That's how he summarizes that idea of following him. So following Jesus means that we are following his words. You can't separate those two things. You can't say, "Well, I love Jesus, but I don't love 1 Timothy," or "I love Jesus, but I don't love Genesis," or following Jesus means following his words. Those two things, right, are connected, and we work those things out. We work those things out together. So Paul gives us an illustration of that in chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light." Now that's the word photos, right? We get our word for photon, "of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So Paul references this event that takes place in the Old Testament. He references it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 as well. But it's this moment where Moses in Exodus 34 goes up on the mountain and he gets the Ten Commandments from God. When he comes down off the mountain after 40 days, he's been with God and his face radiated the glory of God. It was shiny. And so he comes down and the first person that he sees is Aaron. And Aaron sees him and runs the other way. He's scared of him because his face was bright and glowing. Now, if you're Moses, that's kind of weird. You haven't seen anybody for 40 days, right? And the first person that you see turns and runs the other way. So Moses gets a veil, and he puts a veil on. We would say Moses put on a really big hoodie, right? So that people wouldn't see the radiating glory of God from his face. So Paul gives us this illustration for two reasons here in the text. One is just to remind us that people who aren't yet Christians, right, they don't have God's spirit alive on the insides, right, of their soul. So what? So those of us who are believers, we can't expect people who are not yet there, right, to have the same worldview, to have the same actions, to have the same activity. Sometimes what can happen is that churches, small groups, Bible studies, we can kind of become these cul-de-sacs of complaint, right? About how other people ought to think, how they ought to think like us, about they ought to do the things that we do. And I think what can happen sometimes is that people who aren't Christians yet can come and they can hear that and they can say, "Well, I guess I ought to change my behavior," right? And so all of a sudden it becomes about behavior modification, right, for them. Or I guess I ought to try and think differently, right, about this. When in reality, what it takes is God's spirit to change us and to transform us. So Paul says we have this ministry of mercy, right? Because we remember what it was like to not have God's spirit at work on the inside of us. I mentioned that we went to this this life group this past week. And one of the gals who was in the life group, she reminded me of a conversation that we had, I don't know, 17 or 18 years ago. She and her husband first started coming to our church in year two or year three. God's spirit was speaking to her, drawing her to himself, and she was kind of anxious about that, about what believing meant, about what it meant for their future, what it meant for their relationships inside the context of their family and families. And she just came to me after a service And she just kind of unloaded all of that on me. She's like, hey, but what about this and this? And I don't know what this means. And I don't. And again, she reminded me of the conversation that I just said to her, hey, listen, it's okay. It's okay to be a little bit nervous, a little bit concerned, a little bit worried. But listen, what you need to do is just chase it, right? If God is speaking to you, you chase what you sense God is saying to you in the context of his word. And here she is 17 years later. God's done remarkable things in her, remarkable things in her family. Because we have this ministry of mercy, right, to one another. The second thing, they're not just for people who aren't believers or aren't Christians yet. But I'd say secondly, for those of us who are. He says, for the glory of Christ and for the image of God. For those of us who are believers, it's a good reminder to us that gospel endurance will come. Sometimes it'll be moments. Sometimes it'll be seasons. But there'll be these times where we endure very difficult things. And as we do, we're growing all along the way. Even though, like I said, most times we don't even realize it. Sometimes the best moments and the worst moments can become the same moment. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you guys to pray for me because I'd gotten an opportunity to go speak at a foundation or at an event in partnership with the Walk Foundation with some Ohio State athletes on a Sunday night, a couple of Sundays ago. And I was so amazed at what God has ignited there in the whole athletic department. There were, I don't know, 13, I think, different athletes who spoke from a variety of sports. That night, my job was just to kind of facilitate Q&A with them and certainly listen as they shared their testimonies. And then the end of the night, I really just kind of summarized the gospel based on what people had already heard. And that night, over 20 young people stood up out of the bleachers there at Upper Arlington High School and came down in response to taking that first step of faith, right, and salvation in the gospel that night. But one of the questions that was given to me to ask to a couple of the football players who were there, a couple of linebackers, was what's the one moment that you're not going to forget, the most memorable moment of the season for you? And I don't know, I think I thought I knew what the answer would be, right? It's going to be, you know, hoisting up the national championship trophy, or it's going to be Jack Sawyer's scoop and score, right, against Texas, or it's going to be, and when I asked them that question, they both looked at each other. It was Sonny Styles and Peyton Pierce. And they looked at each other, and they kind of nodded. And Sonny said, you know, it was really after we lost to the team up north. He said, the next day we got together, and we had a closed-door meeting, players and coaches, phones down. And he said, for over an hour, we said really hard things to each other. We held each other accountable. He said, it was just a tough meeting. But he said, at the end of that meeting, we all locked arms, not figuratively, physically. He said, we literally, everyone in the room, we locked arms and we took time to pray together. And he said, that prayer time, that was the most memorable moment of the season. Interesting. That the worst moment and the best moment were the same moment. Because at times in our lives, we are going to be able to look backwards and say, what I was going through in that moment or in that season, as tough as it was, my spiritual growth was accelerated in ways that I never could have seen, that I never could have accomplished in that span. So, Paul describes for us what our foundational need is in verses 5 and 6. Here's verse 5. He says, for what we proclaim, that word proclaim is the word to herald, not the name H-A-R-O-L-D, but H-E-R-A-L-D. In their culture, the herald was the one who went ahead of the king when the king was traveling to a city, right? They didn't have cell phones. They didn't write letters ahead. So people didn't know when the king was going to show up. So the herald would go out ahead of the king. He would go into the city and he would announce, hey, the king's here. He'll be here soon. You better be ready. And this is what Paul says, we herald. This is what we announce. It's not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ as the authority. with ourselves as your servants. But all of this, right, for Jesus' sake. You know, one of my favorite teachers in talking about this text, he pointed this out one time. He said, you know, the pursuit of the Hebrews was light. Isaiah in the Old Testament says, for the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. That was, in a lot of ways, that was the pursuit of the Hebrews, right? That God had designed them to be light to the world. But the pursuit of the Greeks was different. The pursuit of the Greeks was knowledge. Socrates, Plato, they're great philosophers. In the Greco world, right, they would have public debates, and their athletes, their actors, right, the people who were A-list in their culture were the best debaters because the pursuit of the Greeks was knowledge. But the pursuit of the Romans was glory. The Pax Romana, Roman peace, world domination, right? That was the pursuit of the Romans. And Paul, he just has a unique perspective about this because he was a Hebrew who was raised in a Greek city in the context of a Roman world. He saw all three perspectives. Perspective of the Hebrews was their pursuit was light, the Greek pursuit was knowledge, and the Roman pursuit was glory. And all of that is set up then for verse 6, which says this, "For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light," that's the Hebrew pursuit, "of the knowledge," that's the Greek pursuit, "of the glory," that's the Roman pursuit, "of God in the face of Christ Jesus." Paul says that everything this world has been looking for, the pursuit of every culture, is really all aimed, and we only find it in the face of the one who left heaven, came to earth to die for us, to draw us, to bring us to faith. It's in the face of the glory, or in the face of our Lord and our Savior, Christ Jesus. That's what we're looking for. All of our other pursuits are really that pursuit. I remember when our oldest child, I don't know, she was 3 or 4 one night, and Angie and I were asleep, and she got up in the middle of the night, I'm going to guess 2 o'clock, 2:30 in the morning, and she snuck into our bedroom. Unbeknownst to us, we're dead to the world. She sneaks over to our bed. She gets 3 inches away from Angie's face. She says, "Mom!" And I mean, you know, you just wake up. And Angie, her arm went all the way from here across the bed like Miyagi-Do karate in slow motion, right? Full chop, hits me right in the chest. "Mom, I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink of water?" You can have all the water you want, right? Go get your drink. While your dad has surgery on his broken sternum, right? You can go get all the water that you want. And I just thought about that, and I thought, you know, at times we lay down at night, and there are things that are wearing us out. Maybe it's a temptation that you fall into over and over and over again, and it's just wearing you out. Maybe there's a broken relationship in your life. Maybe you're waiting on a prodigal child to turn and to make their way back home. Maybe it's a financial crisis that's going on in your life right now, or maybe you're waiting on test results to come back. And whenever you lay down, like, sleep is tough, it's fleeting, it's difficult. But you and I need to know that God is right here. The face of Christ Jesus never leaves us. David says it this way in the Old Testament, "If I go to the heights of heaven, you are there. If I go to the depths of Sheol, even then, you are there. Where can I go from your presence?" So what? So David also says, "I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you, Lord, let me dwell in safety." God is right here. And he is the end of all of our pursuits. So if you are here today, and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, whether you're in the room or you're listening online, and you would say, "You know what? Today is my day to follow. I've sensed God drawing me and drawing me, but today's the day where I'm going to say he is Lord, he is authority in my life." This can be it for you. This can be your day. I'll give you a very simple step. You can just text the word follow, that one word. Say, today's my day to follow. Text that one word right now, wherever you are, set to 75642, and we'll connect with you and help you with resources in this new journey, right, that you've just started, that you've just begun. So sometimes we overcomplicate it, right? We sinned, Jesus died, the Father resurrected, and the Spirit empowers. If you want to make him Lord and authority in your life today, you can take that step and you can do that. And then I think there are others of us in the room maybe who are believers who are living through some of these gospel endurance kinds of moments. I think about when we did the live welcome today, and Renee took the time to pray for us. You know, Renee is one of those unique people, having lived, you know, her life, the majority of her life right in the chair that she's in, having gone through a number of very difficult things, painful surgeries at times. And whenever you talk to her, you think you're going to encourage her. And you get about 30 seconds or 45 seconds with her, and you walk away more encouraged, right? She's done way more for you than you've ever done for her. A few years ago, she decided to start a life group for folks who have disabilities, who maybe have trouble with transport, trying to get to a life group. And that online group grew and grew and grew. And then it grew into a conference called Even If. People all over the world now join that conference. That event's coming up here in April. But between now and April, Renee's got another surgery that's ahead of her. Just, it's gospel endurance, that what God is doing in her is beautiful, even in the context, right, of what's going on around her. I think about another family, David and Rachel. A couple of years ago, just before the holidays came at the end of the year, Rachel, who was a fitness instructor, awoke in the middle of the night starting to feel paralysis, and the paralysis got worse, and it got worse, and unbeknownst to her, they would find over the next 24 hours that she had a tumor on her spine that was starting to rupture. And once she had surgery for that, it's been a couple of years of rehab to get back to walking and moving and getting close to normal, only to find out a few months ago that she has another one of these tumors. And so tomorrow morning, she and their family will have surgery at the Mayo Clinic in Minneapolis, not knowing what's on the other side of this. So is she going to go all the way back? They really just don't know. But I'll tell you, over the last couple of years, it is amazing what God has done in David and Rachel and their family in the context of what's gone on around them. And so here's what I thought we would do today. I thought we would land our service today by practicing prayer and ministry of the word together. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray here in a couple of minutes, and then I'm going to invite you to pray out loud right there in your seat. If you're a believer and you're looking at me like the 9:30 service looked at me, don't look at me like I'm crazy, right? You're probably, Dean, there are people who are here today. It's going to be weird for them, like they're not Christians. If the one thing I would expect, if I showed up at a church, right, and I wasn't a Christian, the one thing I would expect is that they would pray, right? I'd probably expect that. So that's what we're gonna do. If you're with somebody, grab somebody's hand. You can pray with them. We're gonna pray out loud, and we're gonna pray to at least these two things: Renee's surgery coming up, David and Rachel tomorrow. And here's how I'm gonna ask you to express that. I think Renee is over here in this corner. I want to invite some of you ladies on this side of the room, if you would just get up, walk over by Renee, maybe put a hand on her shoulder there, and I want to invite you to pray with her. We're going to put David and Rachel's picture up here, and I'm going to invite the rest of us as a church just to extend a hand towards David and Rachel, just as a way of saying that we're connecting with them as we pray in the context of gospel endurance for them. All right? You ready? All right, I'm going to start, and then I'm going to get quiet. And when I get quiet, that's your invitation to pray. All right? Father, we come to you this morning, doing, God, what we feel called to do as believers. We have this ministry of mercy. And God, so what we want to do is we want to help one another not lose heart. Lord, we don't want to make it too complicated. We don't want to tamper with your word. We don't want to practice cunning or anything like that. God, we just want to humbly come before you in the context of helping one another endure some of these difficult moments and these difficult seasons. So we bring these, our friends, brothers and sisters, to you this morning. Okay, now you take the opportunity to pray. Now you take the opportunity to pray out loud. God, I pray that this morning you will hear the prayers of your people, that they will rise up to the heavens like incense in front of you. Maybe, Lord, for folks who are in the room today, maybe the first time they've ever prayed out loud, or maybe the first time they've ever prayed out loud with someone else. God, it's just what we believe you've called us to do. And so this morning, God, we raise a hand towards David and Rachel, praying for them, God, for tomorrow morning. And Lord, whatever it is that's on the other side of Monday, Lord, whatever comes on Tuesday, we know you're there, you're sovereign, you're in charge. And God, we believe that you will be with them. We pray for Renee and this surgery and her upcoming conference, and that God, that you are ultimately in charge. And it is a blessing, God, to us to commend both of them to your care. Other cares, God, that are in the room today, the things that rob us of sleep at night, God, those things rise up in front of you. You are Almighty God who can answer all of those things. And we trust you. Lord, in the hope of what is in front of us, we trust you with our today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand now.